And now, the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 24. Grab your Bible, open it up. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will pass you one to use this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that with you as a gift from the Lord to you. We love you. God bless you. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. We've been covering, and you can go back to verse 1 and follow along with me if you would, to make sure we know what we're studying. It's important to look back and set the context right, refresh ourselves with this story. And this is the salvation story, if you will, of this man, this Gentile man, this centurion named Cornelius. And if you go back and read with me, you can see that this is a man whose heart was led by the Lord to seek after. The Holy Spirit stirred this man's heart, as he's so faithful to do, to seek after the one true God. God is faithful. Can you say that out loud? God is faithful. Always faithful in the lives of every single person who will ever live. And so because this man's heart was directed by the Holy Spirit to seek the one true God, well, an angel was dispatched and told him what to do. Call for Peter the apostle. He didn't know who this guy was, but he was to send some messengers himself to ask and invite Peter to come and tell him what to do, tell him how to get right with God. And we would say, declare who Jesus is and preach the gospel to him. But here we see in part in this account, and I'm glad this is in the scripture. As I said, it's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and there are many. But it reminds us of the work of God, right? God is at work. It reminds us of the love of God. And as John says, God is love. The world is lost. Every one of us are lost when we're born into this life, into this world. We're sentenced to death due to our sin. We're sinners, enslaved to sin, sentenced to death. But God is love. God loves us. And that's an amazing thing to think through. Every single one of us, and as the old song says, yes, I'm going to say it, red or yellow, black or white, we're all precious in his sight, right? These are truths that are being forgotten and lost and not taught well these days. Every one of us are made in the image of God. Every single one of us are made in the image of God and after his likeness. And we're all near and dear to him. We're special to him. And in that way, even the Old Testament says we're all his own dear children. God is love. God is at work, and he's going to reach every single person with the gospel. We see that. We're reminded of that here. He's faithful. He's going to ensure that everyone has the opportunity to understand the gospel and make their choice, right? Either receive it or reject Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. That's who God is. That's who my God is. That's who the God of the Bible is. Do you know that God? Are you learning of him and growing in him? Are you declaring who he is to the world? I pray, I hope you are, representing him well. If that's the heart of God, let's continue on here. What's the problem, right? What stands in the way of the world being saved? Well, we've got an enemy, right? The enemy of our souls, who does not want to see any one of us saved, as he cannot be. But as we're learning in this story, sometimes, and probably most times, the problem is me. The problem is you. The problem is us. We've got problems, right? And so God is faithful. He'll work within us to change us in order that he can send us to into the lives of those that he wants to change and bring salvation to. That's what we see in this story. We see there's a problem in the church, right? We see there's a problem with Peter. Peter has a problem. And let's remember, we do too, right? Peter had been programmed. He'd been raised in a culture that believed it was spiritually superior to every other culture on planet Earth. To the point, and we'll cover all this quickly, to the point where the Jews at this time taught that a non-Jew was unclean, so unclean that no good Jew could associate with a Gentile at all. You couldn't touch them. You couldn't enter the home of a Gentile. You couldn't eat with a Gentile, lest their holiness, quote unquote, it's not real holiness, but lest their holiness be defiled, lest they be ceremonially unclean, somehow dirtied by the fact that they were hanging out with with dirty, rotten sinners or whatever they said at that time. Contrary to what the Lord taught in the Old Testament and what Jesus exemplified in person. But it was the idea, and a lot of these things have carried over into the church and some circles within the church. And it's the idea that a person has to clean themselves up before they can come to the Lord and be accepted by God's people. They weren't building bridges into the lives of the lost, inviting them in. They weren't extending the same grace and mercy that God had extended to them. Instead, it was all about them, and they put up roadblocks and barriers, making it nearly impossible for a person to get to God. A lot of similarities that have slithered their way into the church, and we see it right there in the scripture. God help us. But as with every problem, and we said this last week, as with every problem that exists in God's people, and there are many, He is faithful. Amen? And God is faithful in this story to change, to mold and shape as we submit ourselves to that work of His Holy Spirit through His Word. And so God first speaks to Cornelius here, and then He deals with Peter. Peter's up in prayer. You see that here, right? He's in a place where he can hear from the Lord. How's your prayer life? He's in prayer. The Lord speaks to him through a vision and kind of a trippy vision, right? But through all this, God is confronting Peter. And he does this three times to really make his point. And what are some of the things that God says here? Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Don't you dare say that about someone that I don't believe that to be true, right? Don't call unclean a person that I've created, right? What I have cleansed. In essence, God is saying, get over yourself, Peter, right? These cultural, natural kind of prejudices and bias and all the rest. Get over it. Get up and go. I'm going to bring them to you. They're going to knock on your door. You're going to get up and go with them, doubting nothing. Just obey. Wonderful words from the Lord, right? And they should resound in our hearts in these last days, because I think oftentimes we need to hear the very same message. Because we see similarities, right? And hopefully you've already taken a few notes. Peter was programmed, as we said, by the culture to discriminate, to hate, and to separate himself from those that he thought were inferior to him or not like him. He just didn't appreciate them, didn't like that or the other about them. And again, we're no different today. We're just as sinful as we always were. But we're living in a time right now where gasoline is being thrown on these fires, and in every possible way, the enemy is seeking to divide and disrupt the body of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. All of us have issues, and hopefully the Lord's going to speak to some of these things as He did last week. He will again, I pray, this morning. Everyone has bias. Everyone. Things that were taught by our parents or how we grew up or a certain way of thinking, we're all carnal in that way, sinful in some area. And how we need to recognize that, be open to how the Lord wants to change us, how we need to fill ourselves with God's Word so we can see things His way and not our way, right? His way and not our way. And how carefully we need to train up our kids, filling them with and feeding them from the Word of God so that they might see things God's way, not my way, right? But His way. That they might value all life as God values all life equally. Amen? We are Christ's ambassadors, aren't we? That's what Paul would go on to write. That's what Peter was being raised up to be. How important it is that we remember that high calling. We represent not ourselves, my own particular brand or viewpoint on things, but I represent Jesus Christ. No matter what I look like, no matter what my hobbies or interests are, right? My primary role in all of those things, even as there is unity and diversity, God bless the diversity of the body of Christ, but we still represent and resemble Him for mostly, amen? Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, return to the Lord. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Remind us where we are, what we're studying. Teach us who you call us to be and help us to listen. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Do a work in us as you're doing in Peter here. This is a miracle. This is something the world can't do. But you do it all the time through those who surrender to you, God. And so too, as we surrender this morning, may we see the salvation, God, of the lost in our lives, not overlooking anyone at all. In Jesus' name, let's agree together. Amen, amen. If you're worried, thinking that that introduction was quite long, you should be. You should. Acts chapter 10, verse 24, let's read. Okay, so here we are in the story, and on the following day, Peter going with these guys, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful, not contrary to the Old Testament, but the customs of the Jewish people. You yourselves know, and they would have known, how filled with hate and animosity the Jews and some Jews were at this time. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation but God. I'd highlight that and underline it. I want lots of those in my life. I thought this, I think that, but God. He's corrected me. He's rebuked me. He's shown me, and by some miracle, I've listened to him. As a hard-hearted, rebellious individual. But God has shown me that I should not call any person, what? Common or unclean. You shut your mouth, Peter. I love how the Lord speaks to this issue. Because it's an issue, and he's crystal clear, folks. So when I was sent for, verse 29, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? And here comes Cornelius, right? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, your giving, have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. We've talked about that. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God. Listen to this man speak to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. That's my section. Couple of thoughts for you, if you'll jot them down as we look at this text. There's a lot here, but I want to leave some for you to dig into in your own personal time. One thing we see here, jot this down if you would. Cornelius was hungry for God. Cornelius was hungry for God. I like that. Look in the first couple verses here. Cornelius was expecting them, called together his relatives and close friends. Many were gathered together. Peter reflects and Luke writes here for us to take notice of. Cornelius himself had seen the angel, heard the voice, sent the messengers. He was excited. He was filled with anticipation, a hunger for the things of the Lord. But he didn't just keep that to himself. He also filled others with that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that desire for God. And so he brought anyone that he could, anyone that would come, anyone that would listen to hear what the Lord would say through Peter. I think that's telling for us here. Matthew Henry said this, we should not covet to eat our spiritual morsels alone. It ought to be both given and taken as a piece of kindness and respect to our kindred and friends to invite them to join with us in religious exercises, to go with us to hear a sermon. What Cornelius ought to do, he thought, his kinsmen and friends ought to do too. And therefore, let them come and hear it at the first-handedly, that it may be no surprise to them to see him change upon it, right? That's old King James. It's kind of hard, but you get the idea. It makes you think just a little bit too, which that's why we share it. Are we hungry for the things of God? We always want to say that we are, right? But truly, are you? I think as we're seeing here, if you're truly hungering for the things of God, others are going to know it, others are going to hear it, others are going to see it, and they're going to come along with you as you seek after the Lord. But are you hungry at all for the things of God? Is church a duty? Is Bible study simply a religious exercise? If you're excited, if you anticipate truly what we get to do when we open the scriptures, when we come together, then others are going to hear, others will know. And if not, then you're probably not. And that's challenging, but that's important, isn't it? What is this that we do, right? It's more than just a culture of religion, isn't it? And it should be a bit contagious, and maybe a lot. Of course, Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's the key, folks, isn't it? Hungry and thirsty, that's all we need to be. Come to the Lord in that state, and he will fill, and he will flow through, and every other good thing that we want to see him do. And so Cornelius was hungry for God. God help us to truly be hungry for him. If we are, when we are, others will be too. Secondly, write this down, would you? Cornelius worshiped in reverence. Inappropriate, and we'll talk about that, but he did it because there was a reverence he had for the Lord. Cornelius worshiped in reverence. This guy didn't know who Peter was. He was just a messenger of the Lord, right? As far as we can tell. He was directed by God to send for Peter, so no doubt this guy Peter was special. When he saw him come in, he showed the reverence that he would to Almighty God, fearing him in that way. And that's one thing. What we should note is Peter's response here. He was quickly, immediately corrected, rebuked by Peter. What did Peter say? Words we need to remember. Stand up, as he fell down and worshiped on his face. Stand up. I too am a man. Would you say that out loud? Stand up. I too am a man. I'm just a dope like you. Just a knucklehead. Get up. Stop it. Knock it off. You are seeing something inappropriate about me, wrong about you. You're assuming something that's incorrect about me. Stop it. Knock it off. Worship goes one way, and that's to the Lord. It doesn't matter what our station is, our gift or calling, if we're an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor, a church leader, a door greeter, anyone who represents the Lord, who speaks the word of the Lord, and you all do too, I trust, right? We handle holy things we're privileged to handle as the ambassadors of Christ. And sometimes when people see those things, they see something holy, they hear something holy, they're impacted by it. They're prone to bow down and worship it. They see the Lord through us, and they respond to it. How important it is for us to set them straight right away. When something unhealthy, inappropriate is done, when there's an awe, there's a wonder that does not belong to us, don't touch it. God says very specifically, he doesn't share his glory with anybody, and he'll deal with you if you're one who's prone to allow others to think you're a little more than you really are. God help you. Be warned. We handle holy things as we sit up here. We're so blessed. We get to handle the holy word of God and speak it and read it. We handle holy things, but we're not the source of them. Right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, we said last time. We're clay pots. Earth and the treasure is the Lord. The treasure is his word. The treasure is the spiritual gifts that oftentimes flow through the lives of God's people. Healing comes, miracle come, prophecies go forth. But it's not because of the one who these gifts flow through. It's because of the one who sends them, whom this truth originates from. Stand up, I'm a man just like you. Worship only goes one way, and that's to the Lord. That is a true ambassador of Christ. That is a true representative of the Lord. That is a true servant, one who reminds anyone and everyone, it's not me, it's him. You see something good, I'm sure, but it's not me, it's him. And God help us, we need more people and leaders like that in these last days. Because praise feels good, doesn't it? Attention, recognition, the awe and wonder of the masses. We live in a culture of idolatry. We're so inundated with idolatry, we even doubt whether we are, and that's how we know how bad things are. Right? We're so prone to worship the created thing over the Creator. I love the example of Paul and Silas there in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas, as they're out preaching the gospel, the Lord's working, and when the public, the people there, thought they were something more than they actually were, they called one Zeus and the other Hermes, and they were going to sacrifice to them and worship them in that way. They ripped their clothes. They freaked out, all in an attempt to convince them, make them, help them understand that they were just men like the rest. God help more church leaders and pastors and preachers and worship leaders to do the same today. Whatever is necessary to a culture, a people so prone to idolatry, whenever someone thinks we're a little more than we actually are, God help us to set them straight. Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Amen? Amen. One Bible student said this, and we'll move on. Significantly, whenever in the Bible worship is offered to men or to angels, it is refused. But Jesus received such worship freely. This reminds us that Jesus is more than a man and greater than any angel. Amen? One more and I'm done. Peter confessed his sin. Peter confessed his sin. Take note of this with me quickly. Listen to what he says. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me, God has dealt with me, God has corrected me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when he said go, that's what I did. I shut my mouth. I didn't complain. I didn't make an objection. I just did what he told me to do." He confessed his sin here freely. He didn't have to do that, right? But he did. And I think there's something for us there. Because sometimes we Christians forget that we don't just preach the gospel, we are to exemplify the gospel, right? We don't preach self-righteousness as Christians. Come see how holy I am. Come be holy like I'm holy. Come live the way that I live, and I'm so this and I'm so that. We don't just preach the gospel, we are to exemplify it. We preach repentance. We exemplify repentance. We say things like, "I am a sinner saved like by grace through faith in Jesus' name. That's who I am. That's how I live. That's what I do." The opportunity is there for you as well. "I've turned from my sin to follow after the Lord. God has accepted me through the work, through the blood of Jesus Christ." That's what he can do for you. We don't just preach the gospel, we exemplify it in that way. And sometimes when we do that, when we confess our sin to the lost, it helps them see their need to do that too. That's how we avoid this cultural Christianity thing. Well, just come to Bible study, come to church. Hey, invite people to come to church and Bible study. But we're not just cleaning them up or inviting them to join the club. We are repenting, turning from our sin. That's what this is, right? That's what the Lord has done. And that's what the world needs to hear. Let me help you find the Lord the very same way that he found me. In so many ways, I think that's what Peter is pointing them to. And it's a good thing. Amen? All yours, brother.
Amen, amen. Let's jump back in. I've got the second half, verses 34 through to the end. So let's read verse 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10. And it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" So we've seen like Peter really change in just this chapter, right? In how he kind of went with the flow with a lot of the cultural bias that he kind of grew up with, right? And how that was challenged. And now he's coming to the conclusion that he probably should have came to a long time ago, right? Especially with the words of Jesus, right? Into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you think the statement would have been explicit enough, right? But the Lord spoke to him through the vision and through the confirmation of what the Lord said even to Cornelius. And he comes to the conclusion, right, that God shows no partiality. And so I've got 2 points for us this morning for this second section. And the first is this: God shows no partiality, and neither should we, right? And later on, you know, this subject comes up when the church is trying to deal with the influx of Gentile believers. Because this is where it starts, right? This is the beginning of the Gentiles really being impacted by the gospel. And it's been 10 years in the making, right? The day of Pentecost was 10 years ago. And for those of you that don't recall it, right, you know, the disciples were speaking in tongues, right, in different languages, and people were able to understand them, right? So the Spirit was working and moving and confirming the fact that he had come and began indwelling in the church. And he's going to do that soon with the Gentiles as well. And so there was some conflict in the early church, and Peter says in Acts 15, verse 9, that he did not discriminate, speaking of the Lord, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. I read a comment recently that said, "All men have the same creator. All men need the same savior," right? And so even though we may be somewhat detached from this ethnic tension between Jews and Gentiles, right? We're not living in the first century. You know, we don't have that dynamic more often than not. Yet there's other things that perhaps cloud how we view other people. May not be ethnicity. Maybe that's not an issue for you. Maybe it's something else, right? Maybe it's age. Maybe it's gender. Maybe it's upbringing, cultural differences, political affiliation, right? The different things that perhaps cause us to warm up to other people and perhaps be cold towards other people. When God views us all the same, right, as people in need of a savior, people in need of the message of reconciliation. And there's really only two camps. You're either in Christ or you're outside of that, right? Outside of that fellowship, that grace, that sanctification, right? And so 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19, I like how you quoted that same chapter, right? And it goes along with that. It says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And it's sad that, you know, Christians can be so judgmental. And that isn't to say that there isn't a time and a place to be discerning, especially in regards to sin, right? That God takes sin very seriously, and so should we, right? But the judgment hasn't happened yet. And you want to read about God's judgment, you can read about it in eschatology passages and Revelation, right? That stuff's serious. But right now, we're living in a period of grace where God is reaching out to the world and trying to connect with them and to bring them into his kingdom and into his salvific work, that is the ministry of Jesus on the cross, right? The forgiveness of our sins. And he's entrusted to us that message. It's not a message of bias. It's not a message of, well, you know, with the way that the ancient Jews thought. They thought that God was incredibly biased towards them. And that isn't to say that they weren't chosen, that they weren't blessed, that it wasn't through them that the entire nations of the world would be blessed through Christ, right? That's a reality. But the truth is that they needed God's grace and forgiveness just as much as any Gentile did, right? And so, and you see that in the Old Testament, right? You see Gentiles being, you know, receiving God's grace and mercy and healing and miracles, right? And isn't they don't have the monopoly on that, and neither do Christians. And so what do? We take this message, you know, I'm a sinner too, and just as you are, and we all need that Savior. We all have the same Creator, and we all need the same Savior. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says it, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, right? Just as if I never sinned. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, and this is something perhaps that we probably know. We know that the foot of the cross is level ground. We know that if for God so loved the world, right, and not just any particular small people group. And this is something that we might take for granted, but this was mind-blowing in the first century, and in some cases, kind of still is, right? But especially back then, Christianity was the first religion that just completely disregards ethnicity, nationality, social status, gender, to say that God is the Lord of all. And he's available to all who come to him, right? And that message hasn't changed in the past 2,000 years. Regardless of how you feel about any particular individual, one Bible commentator says this, because all things have become new, we also have a new view of people around us. We see them as sinners for whom Christ died. We no longer see them as friends or enemies, customers or co-workers. We see them the way Christ sees them, as lost sheep who need a shepherd. When you are constrained by the love of Christ, you want to share his love with others. So remember Christ's love for you, and don't withhold that from anyone, regardless of how you may feel about that particular person, because it's for that person just as much as you that Christ died. So we see that. We see that God is near to those who fear him, and Cornelius clearly feared him and his household. And so Peter goes on with his sermon. In verse 36, he says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, right? Bringing that remembrance, right? He's universally the Lord, the God of the universe. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, right? And so Peter kind of sums up the ministry of Jesus. And in verse 37, right, he says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea. So they've heard of Jesus. Even the Gentiles had heard of Jesus. It's kind of a big deal, right? Some guy going around doing miracles, you know, supposedly God or whatever he is, right? Son of God, and he died on the cross, but also they say he rose from the dead. Probably a lot of questions, a lot of rumors or whatever else. And so Cornelius had heard of him, and perhaps those in his household, but they didn't truly know him, right? And so Peter says it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. And that hasn't changed, right? It's not enough. It's one thing to hear. It's one thing to sit in church. It's one thing to know. And you know, even in living in, you know, 21st century America, that's still a reality. People kind of know about Jesus, but most people don't actually know what the gospel is. They don't know what it means. I mean, I've talked to people in different churches and to youth. I'm like, do you guys know what the gospel is? What it means? And I'm teaching evangelism class. It's like, do you know how to describe the gospel, right? And it's really simple, right? It's John 3:16. It's Romans 10:9 and 10. It's that, you know, God, you know, came down in human form in the flesh and died for our sins, right? And took the punishment from us that belonged to us so that we could receive forgiveness and everlasting life. That's the gospel. And that's a reality that most people don't know, even if they've heard of Jesus. Even if they know or maybe perhaps are familiar with stuff like John 3:16, but haven't entered into that fellowship with God. And so God sends people like Peter and like you and like me, right, to tell people about God's offer, not just to know him in a kind of a knowledge type of sense, but that relational kind of knowing an individual that God seeks to establish between himself and with us. And so Jesus makes this clear, right, that he stands at the door and knocks, that he says those who ask receive, you know, abide in him and bear much fruit. And we can have as much of Jesus as we want, right? And yet we might limit ourselves in some ways, and we really shouldn't. And so Cornelius is like, I'm not going to limit myself. We're here to listen, right? That's what a pastor wants to hear, what a Bible teacher wants to hear. We're here to listen, and we have our hearts open to whatever God has to say in and through Peter. And so Peter kind of gives him the rundown, right? He healed those oppressed by the devil, fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, right? The seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent, right? In verse 39, he goes on to say, and we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, right? He didn't, you know, necessarily appear on national TV, but he appeared to the disciples, the apostles, many other people who followed Christ, right? So over 500 individuals saw him while he was in his resurrected body, right? And so he appeared to us, you know, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You know, that eating and drinking kind of signifying that he's not some kind of apparition or ghost, right? But that he has appeared in bodily form. He had bodily functions like eating and drinking and whatnot. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so there is kind of an emphasis about how the resurrection confirms the ministry of Jesus, right? He didn't go around and just heal people or, you know, pull any shenanigans with like, oh, you know, I'm a healer and like what is it, Simon, you know, the sorcerer or any of these other Looney Tunes that think that they're so special, but you know, Jesus is the real deal. He's going around freeing people from oppression by the enemy, freeing them from sin and from the effects of the fall and all these different things, right? And this message of the gospel that he carried was confirmed through the resurrection, right? And that death also, you know, confirmed, you know, the sacrifice, the atonement that we needed. Galatians 3:13 is a reference to a Old Testament law that Paul's making, that Peter makes as well. It says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Right? And so that same reference Peter makes here, and he kind of gets into some Old Testament stuff. He sounds like he's even going to start talking about some prophecy, right? Jesus isn't an isolated, the New Testament isn't isolated from the Old Testament. The Old Testament foreshadows and prophesies of the events in the New Testament. But before he gets into it, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. It's beautiful interruption by the Holy Spirit. That's a fantastic way to interrupt a sermon, right? Is through the power and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised, right? That is the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Because there's probably still some objections, right? Oh, they weren't, fully Jewish. They weren't circumcised. They didn't go through the steps, right, in order to receive the Lord. But God makes it clear, right? This is a work that I've begun and I'm doing in the Gentiles. And so, what can we say? What objection is there? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And so, like we mentioned earlier, Pentecost was 10 years prior to this. And it might be easy to say, well, this is the group, this is the gang, right? And yet God extends that to the Gentiles with a sort of mini Pentecost, right? And we don't know exactly what it looked like, right? They were speaking in tongues and extolling God, right? And that's enough for them to see, like, there's more to this than just an outward display of faith, right? That God is confirming the inward work in the Gentiles that he has begun. And so that brings us to our second and final point. The Spirit is at work when we receive his word, as well as when we give his word, when we obey his word. When we obey the word and we receive it or we give it, the Spirit is doing a work in and through it. Believing and responding to God's work is foundational for a Spirit-led life. Because Peter could have been like, woke up from that dream and said, wow, I should watch what I eat or whatever, and just kind of move on with his life. Or like, no, that doesn't fall in line with my presuppositions and my biases. I'm not gonna listen to that, right? Same too with Cornelius. Like, oh, the cultural differences or whatever else, right? But no, Cornelius and his family, something must have clicked during that sermon, right? And that open heart received the seed of the word, and that grew fruit immediately, right? And so it's not about us. It's not about, Peter. It's not necessarily about Cornelius. We need to get out of the way, right? And God doesn't necessarily need us, but he uses us and he uses his word, and his word goes forth and doesn't return void, right? And so Peter said, I'm done with these biases and I'm going to give the gospel to these people who need it. And the Lord was faithful in working in and through that. And so these Gentiles no longer need to operate according to secondhand knowledge or good deeds, right? They had opened their hearts to the Savior and the Spirit who was already at work in them and is now bearing good fruit. Sharing and receiving God's word can transform lives and shape the way that we view everything. Peter and the circumcised believers could have remained in their prejudices, and yet they said, what can we do? God is working. God is moving. And these people, they baptized them, right? Cornelius could have remained in his religiosity, operating by his good deeds, right? I give alms and prayers and whatever else. I'm a good person, right? That's all I need. But no, both parties yielded to the Spirit and were shaped by God's word. And God backed up that work through good fruit, right? So are we receiving God's word and being open with open hearts, right? Not being hard-hearted and not being, you know, so conformed by the world or by our biases or by our flesh or anxieties or whatever it is that kind of, you know, as Jesus says, can choke up the word. There's the thorns, there's the tough ground, there's the birds that come in and swoop and steal. And all of these are demonstrations of the condition of the heart. What does the heart look like, right? Are we recipients? Are we receiving? Are we giving? Are we obeying? Are we allowing ourselves to be transformed by the word? Because when we allow that to happen in our lives, God does his part. And it's the part that cannot be explained in any other way other than God is working. God is working, God is on the move, and God is doing something in a way that we cannot take credit for. Peter cannot take credit for, Cornelius cannot take credit for, or anyone else, right? But God is working in their lives and bearing much fruit. And so to wrap things up, right, God shows no partiality, neither should we. And the Spirit is at work when we receive and when we give God's word. And so let's be faithful to God and be faithful to his word and not be hindered by the flesh, right? But to cast off those chains, that freedom that's been purchased, right? And been solidified by our relationship with Christ. And now we get to walk in that newness of life and everything that implies.
Amen. Amen. Let's take a minute before we close. James, why don't you come up? Just bow our heads and kind of wait on the Lord and just maybe jot down a few more notes before we go. This is holy ground. We get to open the Lord's word together and hear the voice of his Holy Spirit. He said a lot today. I trust you took good notes. I trust you received your marching orders. Whatever he says to you, do it, as we said last time, right? A lot in this passage and more than we could ever get to, but enough to whet your appetite for further study and conversation. You take someone out to lunch this afternoon and just talk about the word, invite them over tonight and just share about the goodness and the grace and the mercy, the glory of God, right? Make sure you bring something home for your kids. Honey, look at this and listen to that, and this is who our God is. Isn't that great? This is his heart for the world and for the lost. And man, salvation is for everyone, is what we get to tell them. Are we willing to go? Also read that Jesus is the judge, man. Jesus is the judge. Do you know him? Does he know you? That's a better question. And on that day when we all give an account, is he going to say, yep, I know you, or depart from me, I never knew you? Matters of eternity are all that really matter, right? Lord Jesus, thank you for the time that you've spent with us today. As we wait on you for just a moment, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, seal your word up within us to respond as your Spirit would lead us, to consider the reality of our relationship with you. Do we really know you? Do you know us? Are we your servants, Lord? Are we walking in obedience to the voice of your Spirit as you speak through your word? Align us, Lord, with your word this morning. Look into our lives, Father, and show us where there's bends or twists or wrinkles or folds that you need to smooth out today. Talked about idols today, God. We thank you that you've made it clear about how you feel. Any rival throne, any competing affection, you say you shall not. Talk to us about that, Lord. What do we think about more than you? What do we desire, Lord, more than you? Speak to us, Lord, as we listen to you. Thank you, Father.